Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the second part of the church of Smyrna, known as the persecuted church. And last time in our study of Revelation, we began looking at this second letter out of seven to this church here. And let's go ahead and pick up here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Notice what Jesus says. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I, Jesus, will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, not only was the church in Smyrna known as a persecuted church, we also refer to it as the martyr church. And you know something interesting, when you're looking at the seven churches here, the seven messages, along with the church of Philadelphia that we'll get to in a few weeks, Smyrna is the only other church that receives no condemnation from Jesus in his seven messages to the churches. Historically, to kind of cap where we were last week, the church of Smyrna was established around AD 100, and it continued until about AD 312. Think about that. Persecution for 212 years. Imagine Christians in those days. They woke up in the morning not knowing if they were going to get a knock on their door by the Roman authorities and be asked the question, are you a Christian? And they had to make that choice every morning. Yes, I'm a Christian. And then they'd be marched out and killed. Them, their wives, and their children. Imagine that, man. Guys, we are so blessed, in spite of what we're dealing with in our lives and families, to be here in the United States of America and in California where we can come and worship freely. I truly believe, if the Lord tarries, I believe persecution's going to come to the church here in the United States. And the question is, are we going to have the faith to be able to make the only decision and to make a stand for Jesus Christ? It's tough, man. Out of all the churches, Smyrna suffered extreme, severe persecution. Remember we studied last week, the Roman Emperor Caesar Nero? He was known as the beast because of the savageness and the persecution that he brought to the early church. During this church's 200-year time span, it is believed that 5 to 6 million Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Man, it cost them to be a Christian. Anybody can say they're a Christian nowadays and go out and get plastered all week long or hang out with the homies or, you know, the carnal friends or whatever all week long and then come in again and, you know, I love you, Jesus. Do you know I actually had partners in the world before I became a Christian that used to pray, God, make this stuff good, and then they'd shoot heroin and slam? That was my idea of God. You mean he's going to bless your dope? You know, you dope head? God don't bless that stuff. Christians were forced to hide like animals because people, their friends, their neighbors would betray them, their enemies. Even their family members would betray them. You know, those who made a commitment to Christ were sincere because it was a matter of life and death. Deny Christ or be killed. I thought about that this morning as I was sitting before first service out in my car going over the notes. I thought, man, what if last night I got a knock on the door about 2 o'clock in the morning and I answered the door and the federal government was there and they said, look, are you a Christian? If you are, we're taking you to a concentration camp and you're going to be separated from your family. The thought went through my mind, what would I say? What would you say? Knowing, dads, husbands, that you're going to be taken away and probably never see your wife and kids again. Or wives, knowing you're going to be taken away and never see your husband or your children again. Or the kids, the parents, or the parents, the kids. What would you say? I mean, I know what I need to say, amen? But when the rubber meets the road, I mean, I'm not talking if that comes to this country. I'm saying when it does. My prayer is that we'll be out of here before it does. Amen? The rapture, before all hell breaks loose on this world. I don't believe it's time to fool around anymore or mess around. It's time to kick it in gear, man, because Jesus could come at any moment. Any moment. I mean, with what these pastors were saying that were preaching, I was beginning to wonder, man, are we even going to see the end of this year? What if this is it? Things are rapidly closing. Things were shared that I don't have the liberty to share with you. Confidential, man. It's getting ready to explode, that tiny little land of Israel. And all these massive nations, you think they could just go in. That's their mentality. We're going to just go in and wipe them off the map. Not. God's going to defend that land because Jerusalem is his. That's his property. The Bible says his eyes are continually on Jerusalem. And you know, how many churches are preaching this? How many pastors are teaching their fellowships about the rapture of the church and that Christ could come at any minute? And prophecy. One-third of the Bible is prophecy, prophetic. How many senior pastors are letting the church know, the family know? Man, you know what? I'm letting you guys know. I'm not holding nothing back from you guys. I want you to be ready. I want you to be looking. Just like the Apostle Paul, one thing we need to understand, God's purpose in everything that happens to us in our lives, he has a plan behind it. He knows what he's doing. Paul even looked at his chains. I mean, if you were to get arrested, some of you have been arrested. In fact, many of you have been arrested. We're in Adelanto, you know. I mean, many of you have had the chrome handcuffs before, you know. Oh, I got rescued again. Let's see, what are they having for lunch? You know, I mean, we know all these things because we've been popped so many times. Here, Paul, instead of getting mad at God, what'd Paul do? He thought, man, I'm going to prison. I'm going to have a guy chained to me. He's going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He looked at his chains on the positive and not the negative. Man, that we would have that kind of a perspective in what we're going through in our lives and families right now. Look at the good. What can God do through this? What can God do in my life in what he's allowing me to deal with here? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul the apostle knew the moment he closed his eyes on this earth, he knew he'd immediately be in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8, Paul said, so we are always confident. Man, we're confident. We know that we know that we know. Knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, you know what? This is where I am right now. But if I had to make a decision, vámonos para la casa, man. I'm going home. I want to go home. I mean, how many of you would rather be with Jesus right now? Just imagine it, whatever he's got prepared for us. I can't wait. You know, it made me think a while back. I had a hernia, and I needed to start. I started working out with weights because my cholesterol was off the hook, and so I started working out, and it got to the place when I worked out that I actually, I don't know if you guys ever had a hernia before, but I popped it right out, and I had to lay down and push it back in, so I had to go in for surgery, and man, I hate going under the knife. You know, I'm sure, well, no one really probably does, but I had to go in for surgery, and as I was going through, I was laying on the bed there, and they were getting ready to push me into the room where they do the surgery. I had this terrible thought. I thought, man, Lord, please, please don't let a nurse or doctor in here be from my church. You know, you're thinking, no, man, you know, this kind of surgery, I mean, here I am, you know, I'm going to get this surgery done. And, you know, it's amazing because they wheel me in, they prepare me, and I'm just laying there, and I'm going, oh, man, thank you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the anesthesiologist comes in, and she goes, oh, hi, Pastor Rick. My life has never been the same since. But she came in and she goes, I need you to count backwards from 10. And she puts this thing on and, you know, this air is coming in. And I think I got to 9. I'm not sure. But I think I got to 9. And what happened is I went out. I shut my eyes. And even though hours went by, it was like a moment. I shut my eyes, I opened them up, and I was in the recovery room. And I'm thinking, did you guys do anything yet? They said, yeah, well, you know, thank God you're awake. And they made me get up and walk to the bathroom. It's like, did my wife tell you to do this? No, I'm just kidding. Man, but they get you up walking right away. And I thought about that. I closed my eyes before surgery, and I opened them in recovery. Imagine what it must be like to close your eyes, take your last breath on this earth, slip off into eternity, and then in a moment, open your eyes and awake in the presence of Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm telling you, I mean, that's the closest I can give you to what this transition is like. I mean, we look at death as some violent, bad thing. And for us as Christians, it's nothing. It's nothing. You see, death can't even come close to suffering. Why? Because death for us as believers is victory. And you know a scripture God brought to my mind is Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're precious in his eyes, man, when you die on this earth and open them up in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 58, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What's that mean, the strength of sin is the law? Well, because we know one of the commandments says, thou shalt not steal. That's the strength of sin. If we steal, that's the strength of sin, the law, because we know now not to do what's wrong. The sting of death is sin. Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the glory, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, because we know this, brethren, sisters, because we know this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, man. You see, this means as a believer in Christ, God's grace is upon your life at the moment of death, even if that death is violent. I mean, if I can't go in the rapture, I'd like to just go to sleep at night and wake up in heaven. I mean, we would all like to do that. But sometimes it's through car accidents. Sometimes it's through some bad accident that might happen to our lives. We're not all guaranteed. God knows how we're going to leave this earth. My prayer is for the rapture. I mean, I want to go when that trumpet sounds. But if he chooses to take me another way, what am I going to do? You see, here's what we can stand on this morning. If God chooses for you to be a martyr, here's the raw deal. He will give you the strength to endure when the time comes. I mean, you won't have to worry about the pain. Why? Because you'll be so focused on the Lord that your eyes won't be on yourself. If you get a chance, pick up the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look at what our earlier brothers and sisters in Christ went through. People from all walks of life, all nations, all countries. Look at what they went through. There's this one story in there that really gripped me. This guy was going to be burned at the stake because he confessed to be a Christian. And his buddies came to him and they said, look, we need you to do something for us, if you would, please. When you're being burned to death at the stake and you're on fire, we want you to do something for us because we would like to know. If you can handle the heat, the fire burning you, we want you to raise your hands up and clap three times. And his friend said, I will. And so they lit the fire, and his body started consuming. He was like a Roman candle on fire. Everybody thought he was dead. And then all of a sudden, he raised his hands up, and his fingers were like candles. His hands were on fire. And he clapped them three times. Then he dropped his hands, and he died. He told his friends, there is no pain. Jesus is the fourth man in the fire with me. There in Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen being stoned to death, who, as far as we know, was the first Christian martyr. As Stephen was being smashed with rocks, not little stones or pebbles, we're talking rocks, as they were throwing rocks on him, killing him, Stephen called on Jesus to receive his spirit and to forgive those who were murdering him. And you know, it doesn't appear that he felt any pain because his eyes were on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. But there's also something interesting to me about what Stephen saw as he was being killed. There in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, as he's being slammed with these rocks, he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, we know the scripture says that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Doing what? He's our high priest making intercession for you and me to the Father. Here's Stephen saw Jesus standing. Could it be possible, a little food for thought here, that Jesus stands to welcome home those who are his? I believe it is possible. Because, church, I'm here to tell you, man, he loves you so much that he cannot wait until you are in his presence. Death isn't some freaky, weird thing. Death is a transition, man. It's like going in surgery and coming out, going to sleep under the anesthesia and waking up. That's all it is. There's no weird, nobody's going to wave a wand over you or, you know, weird thing happen. It's easy. That's where our eyes need to be, in life and in death, on Jesus Christ, not on the circumstances. I'm going through pretty much what you guys are going through. It's a time we're living in. Satan's turning the heat up because he's trying to get your eyes off God and on what you're dealing with. Oh no, am I going to lose my house? Oh no, I lost my job. Oh no, is my old lady going to split? Oh no. Oh man, my kid's going, being an idiot, going sideways on me. I mean, we're all going through it. We're all dealing with that. We're in a good group here. We're Christians. We're believers. We're here for each other because of the love of Jesus Christ. Guys, we're family. I mean, look around the room. We come from all kinds of backgrounds, man. Dope fiends, alcoholics, whiners. Whiners, yeah, we're still whining, amen. Winos, yeah, I mean, you know, the various nationalities. But what I love about God is when we give our life to Jesus, all that junk drops. And we become family of God now. There's no more of this worldly junk and trash that the world tries to raise up. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We are going to hang forever, man, with each other and with our Lord. I love that. I love that. That's what makes you love people. Where you can look out past the outward and look at the inner person. That person we're going to hang out with for eternity, man. With no more pain or sorrow or bills. A car that won't make it from point A to point B. You know, you're praying. God made you a prayer warrior, man. You don't know if that car is going to make it. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Now, he's not referring to financial wealth here. He's referring to spiritual riches. How many of you know as Christians that we are rich through the things of the Spirit of God? We're rich. Every one of us in here are what the world would call filthy rich in Jesus. We're going to inherit eternity and everything that God has prepared for us. Think about that a minute. Now, I'm going to use a couple of the brain cells that are left, what the drugs didn't need up BC before Christ. Think about this a minute. If I can get so overwhelmed and hooked up with the things of this world, things that we love, how much greater is it going to be when we get to heaven and see the things he has waiting for us? Oh, you can't even compare it. You see, that's why we get excited. That's why we come to church and we worship. One of these days, we're going to blow this pop stand. You young kids, what's a pop stand? Well, you had to be alive in the 50s and 60s to know what a pop stand was. Check this out. The word tribulation that Jesus uses here, in its translation from the original Greek text to our English, that word tribulation means to be under great pressure, under persecution. You get what Jesus is saying here? I know you're under great pressure. I know you're under persecution from family, from friends, from coworkers, from neighbors. I know this. That word poverty from the Greek translation refers to, get this, church, losing your job, losing your home, losing a family member or your family, losing anything material in this world. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. You're under great pressure. I know your poverty. I know you're losing things in this world. But he says, you're rich. Get your eyes off of here and up there because you're rich. The point is, when you decide to follow Jesus, Church, you're my family. You're my brother and my sister. I'll never beat around the bush with you. I'm straight out like I want God to be with me, right? God, don't beat around the bush. Tell me straight out. You going to let me buy that new Harley or not? Not. Okay. When you decide to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to give everything up. It also means your family and friends just might totally reject you. What if God was to call you to the life and death of a martyr? Well, this was the life of the Christian in Smyrna. You just got a glimpse of what the Christians went through for 200 years. One thing we need to realize is that a martyr doesn't feel sorry for himself. Why? Because he stands on the promises of Christ. And he endures, or she endures, because the persecution, because they trust in and believe in their God. The only way I can deal with the things that I'm dealing with is because I trust and believe in God. It's the only way, or I'd go nuts, man. I'd go back to the dope and the coke and just the nose candy, all that. I'd go back to it all if I didn't have God. And it's because of him I probably was never found in some gutter overdosed. It's because of Jesus. Jesus promised in Matthew 28:21, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Church, those aren't my words. They're his, the one who died for us 2,000 years ago. He promises that. We leave him. We go back to our old things. He doesn't leave us. The second part of verse 9 gives us insight into the serious nature of the problem here in Smyrna. Jesus said, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. These were Jews or Judaizers. They were trying to encourage the Jewish Christians who came out of Judaism to become a Christian, to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. You know what they were doing here? They were trying to replace the work of God's grace with the works of the law, the commandments. Radical, man. They actually wanted their own man-made traditions instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they wanted to live by works instead of living by God's grace. We see that today. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We see religion. Jesus hated religion. Religion is man's way of trying to make it up to God. It's works. A relationship. Christianity is that God came down to man and died for man so that man could go to heaven. That's what Christianity is. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. You see, these Jews were disguising themselves as Jewish Christians. But man, when persecution came, smoking tennis shoe, baby. I mean, the true nature always comes out. You could tell a person who says they're a Christian by how they live. I mean, everybody, there are people that will say, well, I was born a Christian. Really? There are people that say, oh, mom and dad was a Christian, so yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? Because it's your sins that's going to put you to hell. Well, no, I haven't asked God to forgive me for my sins. Well, then you need to come to a place where you say, God, you know what? I have blown it, man. I have done things that were against you and your word. And you know what, man? I'm sorry, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. It's that simple. That's what took me 27 years before I gave my life to Christ, because it's so simple. I'm thinking, man, what do I got to do? What do I have to do? And then when I realized how simple it was, I thought, Rick, you're an idiot. You are a real fool. Here you could have gotten saved in school, and you could have been witnessing Jesus to your friends. that you grew up with. Why did I wait so long? You know what? God had his plan. He had his purpose. I don't know. I went through the drugs and everything, and I went through all this stuff. But you know what? I can see now that God had his hand on it, because if you're a drug addict and you come to me to counseling, how can I counsel you? Well, I can give you God's word, but you know what? It makes a difference when you can say, hey, Rick was a dope head. He was a drug addict. Yeah, he did 5 to 7 lines of cocaine a day. Yeah, his nose was bleeding. He almost lost all of his cartilage. Yeah, he knows what it's like to be hooked on cocaine. He knows what it's like to be an alcoholic and come home drunk every night and push his wife around and yell at his kids and raise his hand to comb his hair and his daughter go like this. He knows what it's like. He should be in hell, rotten in hell. That's where I should be. And I look back and I didn't know why God allowed me to go through it, but now I can see his hand on it, because now I can relate with you when you come and say, Rick, I'm hooked in gangs. I was a gang member in East Detroit, Michigan. The Hell's Angels chapter, raising up street gangs, and I got involved in it. I know what it's like. I've been here. I've done it. I thank God that I'm saved and that I'm alive. He's given me 30 years more of my life. He should have killed me. I wasn't worth nothing. I wasn't worth 2 dead flies in a pickle jar. You know what? James Milner said, persecution often does in this life what the last great day will do completely. Separate the wheat from the tares. I know I'm not telling you anything new when I say it's easy to speak Christianonics. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can act like a Christian. Anybody can get the Christian language down, but only until persecution comes. Then you see their true nature. Then you see their nature. Anyone can act like a Christian to get what they want. I've seen it for 30 years, the abuse of claiming to be a Christian until they get what they want. But you know what? Persecution has a way of separating the sheep from the goats. It has a way of separating the dross from the pure gold. Persecution. But on the other hand, as Christians, guys, be careful. Be careful that your zealousness to serve God doesn't slip you into a works-based religion, thinking that hopefully you'll be good enough to go to heaven. It's not going to cut it, man. I am dead serious when I say I believe when Jesus is sitting on that throne at the white throne judgment, I believe that those who rejected the message of salvation in Jesus, when they stand before him, because they rejected him on earth, they're not going to stand before him as he's judging. I believe Jesus is going to say to every one of those individuals, what did you do with the gift I gave for you? He doesn't have to say anything else. I paid your price. All you had to do was believe. And you kept rejecting me. And I love you. And I did it for you. What do you have to lose but everything to gain by giving your life to Christ? You see, here's the deal. Our closest friends need to be spiritual people, not carnal. Not carnal people, as we hang around with those who are willing to pray with us and for us, looking out for our best interests. They should be like-minded with us, and they should love Jesus more than anyone or anything else in this world. If you don't love Jesus more than anything in this world, you're in for some heartache and heartbreak. Because you've gotten your eyes off him and on something else. You'll break your heart, man, because that's where your eyes haven't been. You ready for this? If Jesus is number one in our lives, our closest friends and those we hang with are going to have the same priority. And guess what's going to happen? Church, here's a heavy revelation for you. Everything else is going to fall into place. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what will happen? He said, everything else will be added unto you. It'll all come together, but not in your timing, in his timing, in his purpose, in his plan. See, that's why so many people get broken down and hurt, because they get their eyes off of Jesus. And man, I'm guilty of that myself. And I get my eyes on other things. Our eyes need to be on Jesus regardless of what anyone else is doing. If other people want to do their own thing, man, let them do their own thing. You, Christian, be secure in your relationship with Christ. Why? Because he is your rock. He's your foundation. Without him, you're on sifting sand. Don't compromise and don't justify your position for the sake of someone else. You make a stand for Jesus Christ, and I promise you, according to God's word, you will never, ever be moved. Nothing will affect you. You're hanging out with other believers, iron sharpening iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You're listening to Christian music. You're watching things that aren't rated R or worse. Guess what? Your faith is going to be so huge, man. You're going to be able to handle, you're not going to stress out. Man, I should be sitting there listening to this. You won't stress out. You won't feel overwhelmed with what's going on in your life. You'll have peace and joy, and you'll be able to enjoy your wife and your husband and your kids and your family. And, you know, you'll thank God that today you still have a roof over your head. You may lose it tomorrow, but today, thank you, Jesus. And if I lose it tomorrow, thank you, Jesus. It can get scary because people want to see how close they can get to the edge. How close can I get to that fire without getting burned? Ooh, I got two hairs. Man, that was close. They want to see how close they can get to the world and still be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what? That's human nature. At times, every one of us in this auditorium at times do that. So don't give me that holier-than-thou walk-on-water look. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Guys, you know as well as I do, God is not the author of fear. He's not the author of confusion. God is love. And you know what? His love is perfect. And that means it's his love that is going to cast out every fear. I don't know about your Bible, but mine tells me if I draw near to God, guess what's going to happen? He's going to draw near to me. Because he loves me. He loves you. He loves us. If you really love Jesus above everything else and anyone else, your relationship with him, church, listen, is top priority. And you know what? Who is there and what is there to fear? Paul wrote to young Timothy, his son in the faith. He said, Christians haven't been given the spirit of fear. Christians have been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I know you guys have a sound mind. Because every one of you are clothed. You know, you at least woke up and said, I'm going to go to church. I think I'll wear something. In Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39, I love what Paul said. He said, man, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trials? Tribulation? Distress? Stressing out over things? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness, pearl, sword. I'm persuaded, Paul said, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't care what you do or say. Jesus is not going to love you a hair less. He loves you with an unconditional, overwhelming love. Guys, we blow it, man. We make mistakes. We sin daily. And he still loves us. It's that love that makes me love him and want to do what's right. Look at verse 10. Jesus continued, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Who is our adversary, church? Satan. And why does he want to throw us in prison? Because he hates us. Now, you know what? This is probably why I went through what I went through this week, because Satan does not want me to reveal his character to you. But we need to know that Satan hates God. And because you and I, church, have been created in God's image, guess what? Homie hates us. He hates us, man. I thought of the scripture there in Isaiah 14, verse 16 and 17. It's speaking of Satan. You and I are going to fulfill this scripture. Listen to what it says. Those who see you, speaking of Satan, we're going to see him on that day before he's cast into the lake of fire. Those who see you will gaze at you and they'll consider saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? I think of the Arab uprising there in the Middle East. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Here, you know, this is the bomb, man. I'm going to drop the bomb on you because you guys need to know. Do you know that if you aren't living for Jesus, do you know that you are automatically living for Satan? No, I'm living for me, man. I got people to see, places go, things to do. Shut up. Because you're not living for God. You know what? I'll be straight up with you. You're living for the devil. Satan's ways might be fun for a while. But one thing I've learned, sooner or later, he'll be back to collect on the promises you made to him, because once you've given your life over to him, he'll destroy you. He'll destroy you, man. Satan has only one objective here on this earth. You ready for this? To kill you and to take you to hell for all eternity, burning in the lake of fire. That's what Satan has for you if you're not living for God. Here's what really troubles me as I wrap up this morning. Each time you say no to Jesus, guys, with all love and compassion, listen to me. Whether you realize it or not, you are saying yes to Satan. I have to tell you that as a pastor. The reason why we go through illnesses and seemingly bad situations is because God is putting us through the fire to prove our faith to him. We don't go through trials because God hates us. God's not sitting up there on the throne right now saying, there's Rick. You know, and his big 50-foot thumb drops out of heaven. You know, and I'm trying to... No, God don't do that to us. God's not sadistic. You know why we're going through what we're going through? Church, are you ready? It's to mold us and shape us towards an end result that only God knows. Only he knows. Yes, granted, the process can be painful, very painful. But he's proving our faith in him because he loves us. Job was stripped of everything he had except life itself. Scholars have calculated back that Job was possibly worth $8.5 million. And in one day, he lost all of his livestock, all of his possession. You talk about losing a child and how hard that is. He lost all 10 of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, just like that. Imagine what was going through Job's mind. And yet Job said in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name." There in chapter 2, Satan went down again and struck him with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Here's Job just full of boils and just pus oozing all over. I mean, he'd turn and pus would squirt, and he had a potsherd and he's scraping the pus and the ashes. Job's wife, his rib, his bride, came up to him and said, "Are you still going to hold your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" Job said, "Shut up." He didn't say shut up. Came close to it. He goes, "You know what? You speak like one of the foolish women. Shall I not accept adversity with the good that God gives me?" Saying how he has thought it graciously to give it to me. You guys know the end of the story of Job. God magnified everything that he had before 10 to 100 times over, man, because he held fast to the Lord. Jesus went on to say, "And you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, I don't know what this 10 days is speaking about. Some food for thought. Some believe this could be speaking of the 10 intense periods of persecution by the 10 Roman emperors of the church period. I don't know. I don't know what that means. But Jesus did say, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, there are 5 crowns that a believer can receive. The first, real quickly, is the incorruptible crown. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The second is the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. And Jesus gives reference to it here in verse 10. The third is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. The fourth is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. And the fifth is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. I want all 5 crowns, because when I stand before my Lord and my Savior, my Master, I want to be able to stand before him and take those crowns off and lay them at his feet, because it's the only thing I can give him other than my life that I gave to him on this earth. I'm going to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I should be in hell, but because of you, you died in my place because of my sin so that I could go to heaven. Thank you, Lord." These crowns are for those keeping their bodies under control. These crowns are for those who have their eyes on the goal, on the prize, the high calling in Jesus Christ. These crowns are for those who are willing to pay any price, even if it means giving up your own personal rights, if needed be, even to the point of your life for Jesus. Verse 11, he wraps it up. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes..." In other words, he who doesn't get sucked back into that old lifestyle, back into the drugs and the alcohol and the bars and the nightclubs and all the trash that the world gets you sucked into. "He who overcomes," that's who you are here this morning. You're an overcomer. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." What is the second death? It's spiritual death. It's a lake of fire. I want to close with what William Barclay said. There were Christians in Smyrna who were of such caliber that the word of the risen Christ to them was a word of unadulterated praise. In a city where the splendor of heathen worship might well have suffocated the life out of the Christian church. In a city where the pride of men looked on the humble Christians with arrogant contempt. In a city where every Christian was between the devil of the demands of Caesar worship and the deep sea of Jewish slander and malignancy, there were Christians who were faithful unto death. Faithfulness. I don't know when this persecution's going to come. My prayer is that the rapture happens before it does. But guys, we could face it, man. Will we be able to endure if it happens? I believe God is speaking to the church today. You know, I don't want to sound like a doomsday guy, and it's so easy to, but we're in the end days. We're in the time period that Jesus said these things were going to happen. Church, we're there. We're there. We don't have 50 to 100 years. We're in that time frame when he's going to come back, and no, it's not October 21st. Silly people. I'm looking to the author and finisher of my faith, and that's what my job as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, Jesus being the good and great shepherd, is to do to you, his people, is to make you guys aware of where we are prophetically and to be living the kind of lives that will bring glory to him. Let's pray.